Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the fifth midweek in Lent and also for the Feast of the Annunciation of our Lord comes from Luke chapter 1. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." In the name of Jesus. Amen. There was always and only supposed to be one king, but we all know the story. Sinners, we aren't happy with the things that are given to us. Sinners always think that they know best, that their ideas are better than others. Even, and I know this is hard to imagine, the sinner thinks that his ideas are better than God's. And so it was that the people of old, way back when, during the time of Samuel the prophet, thought that they knew better than the Almighty. And they clamored for a king. They wanted someone of flesh and bone to be placed over them, to wear a royal robe, to have upon his head a crown unlike any other. In short, they wanted the things of this fallen down and broken, messed up little world. They couldn't understand that the things of God are good and are far better than the things of mankind, the things that we have devised for ourselves. Even when the Lord warned them that their earthly king would be a horrible substitute for their heavenly one, the people didn't care because they knew better than God. At least that's what they thought. And so God gave them over to their desires. That's the way of the Lord. He will warn and he will chide. He will tell us exactly how it will be if we choose to go our own way, but he will not force our feet. He will not force our hand. And sometimes the only way to get the point across is to give the sinner what he wants. But know this, that God only gives the sinner over to his sinful desires for the purpose of bringing that same sinner back to repentance and life. Parents out there, you can certainly understand this when it has to do with your kids. No matter how much father knows best, sometimes their stubbornness knows no bounds, and they have to learn the hard way. But you don't have to be a parent to understand this. Just being a sinner that's gone around the sun a couple of times gives you enough experience to know what I'm talking about. The thing is, hindsight is always 20/20. And while we are oftentimes ashamed of the things that we've done in the past, ashamed of how we desired our own sort of king to go before us in battle, when God Almighty has promised to do that very thing for us and for our benefit, well, we hardly ever learn from our mistakes. More often than not, the future me is going to do the same thing as the past me, if not in kind, then certainly in spirit. And what I mean is that we will tell God that we know better than he does, that we know how we should be taken care of better than he does, that we know what our life should look like better than he does. And we'll do all of these things over and over and over again, just as much in the future as we have in the past. Give me an earthly king, God. Let it be the way that I want it. Don't worry. I promise this time it'll be different. But it never is different, is it? So the Israelites, they asked for a king, and they got Saul, who walked not according to the ways of the Lord, but in the ways that he saw fit. And so then they got David, who at least walked by faith, but I'm not all that sure that he was the best type of earthly king, running the show according to the will of God. Just ask Uriah and Bathsheba what they think about him. So then they got Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived and brought peace and prosperity to the nation, but also had 1,000 wives and offered sacrifices to the demons, and came to the conclusion that everything on this earth is nothing but vanity. And from there, then, the nation was divided, and the kings that followed led the people further and further away from the Lord. And yes, of course, there were some good ones some of the time, but none of the good ones could actually stem the tide of all of the evil and destruction. And this makes sense. And you know, it makes sense. Because if all of these kings were mere fallible mortals who couldn't set their own house in order, how could they ever be expected to set an entire nation in order? Now, you may be wondering, sitting there, what all of this has to do with the Annunciation of our Lord. Gabriel speaks to Mary that she will conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. What does all of that king stuff have to do with this mini Christmas that we're supposed to be celebrating here in the middle of March? And it's a fair question. And it's one that is actually answered by Gabriel himself when he says, "And the Lord will give to him, to the Son, conceived in Mary's womb, the throne of his father David." Which tells us something about this Jesus of ours. There, in the womb of Mary, at the very moment of conception, he is already king. He is already God in the flesh. He is already fully human, just like you and me. Now, one of the most wonderful things about our Lord, about our God, is that he has the authority to work good through all things, through even evil things, through the silly and stupid things that we do all the time, the sins that we commit, even through generational sins that span decades and centuries. God works good through all of these things for you, promising that despite your desires to have things your own way, God will do the things that a true king must do in order to provide for his people. For the truth of the matter is, there has always and will only be one true king, and that king is your God. It doesn't matter how many kings tried to act the part. They were at best a placeholder and a sign pointing to something greater, and at worst they were a bad actor doing whatever they could to lead the people astray. The people back in Samuel's time, they did have it right, though, when they spoke about what a king was expected to do for the people, even if they had it wrong in regard to who their king was supposed to be. Because they said the king is the one who is over them in order to judge and goes out before them in order to fight their battles. That is something that God, your God, has always done for his people. No matter time, no matter place. He did it for the Israelites way back when he led them out of Egypt and into the promised land. He does it for you, as he leads you through your own wilderness wandering until that time when you cross the Jordan and enter into the eternal Sabbath rest. The Annunciation of our Lord is when and where the incarnation of Christ takes place. This is when the King of heaven and earth makes his way down into this fallen and messed up world of ours in order to go before us, in order to fight our battles. And it had to happen in flesh and blood, because this is the way that it was always promised way back in the Garden of Eden, a seed, fruit of Eve, to crush the head of the serpent. And so it is that we are just a mere couple of days away in which we will see our King, the one true, only King, riding into Jerusalem on a humble mule to take his seat upon the throne that was always and only his to sit upon. But his sitting is going to look strange, and his throne is going to look weird. We heard about his royal attire last Wednesday when our Passion reading spoke about the mocking purple robe that was placed upon Christ's whip-torn back, when that scornful fake scepter was placed into his hands and the soldiers jeered at him, when the thorny crown was slammed upon his head and blood and sweat streaked down his beaten face. That is your king. And I know he surely doesn't look like a king that we think he should, but it's the only king that we have. And just a few moments ago, you got to hear about him finally taking the throne of his cross. That's a throne that was always and only for him, because no one else was ever worthy to sit upon it. In wanting a king of our own making, we will never want a king that could do a thing like that. Never want a king that would sit upon a throne like that. But there he is, reigning over the house of Jacob forever, and by his precious death, his kingdom will have no end. Like I said earlier, the job of a king is to go before his people and fight their battles for them. And no other place do we see this happen better than on the cross. For it is then and there that your king has gone before you and in your stead. There is where your king fights against your enemies of sin and death and Satan and all the demons. All of those battles that should be yours to fight, but none of them are yours to fight. All of those battles that you would lose because you could not win them on your own, they're not lost. Your king has come in the womb of Mary this evening to the very throne of his cross next Friday. And even now he's taken his eternal throne in the heavens, sitting at the right hand of the Father, promising that he indeed will come one day to judge you. But he will judge you with equity, and he will bring you peace right here in these sinfully messed up little lives of ours, because the battle's won. The fight is ended, and the only judgment that you will ever, ever hear from his lips is that you are righteous and you are holy and you are forgiven for his sake. May the Lord continue to bless and keep you for the remainder of this Lenten tide as your king makes his way to his cruciform throne in order to fight all of your battles for you and then judge you worthy to enter eternal life for his kingly sake. In the name of Jesus.